I want to speak to you about a little bit of unfinished business that takes place on the last great day. And the title I have for today's message is The Lake of Fire. You might think that's some kind of a downer, but I put it to you that the Lake of Fire is actually one of the important teachings of God's Word, and it's actually, at least to me, a great comfort to know. Today, the last great day of the feast is coming to a close, and we've walked, once again, through the step-by-step plan of salvation and restoration for humanity and for the world. And it's a good plan. It's the best possible way to bring the maximum number of people into life everlasting in the family of God. But salvation is not universal. And some will receive eternal life at Christ's return. Some will receive it after the great white throne judgment. But we are not told that everybody gets it sooner or later. Some will fail. Why? Because they stubbornly insist on going their own way. And even after seeing the glorious results of 1,000 years the rule of Christ on earth, and all the fruits of that, some will choose a different way. Why would anyone reject God and eternal life, you ask? Well, maybe you ask, maybe you don't, but I ask. Why would anyone reject it? Turn to Proverbs 14, verse 12. Memory scripture when I was younger. Memory scripture is good. It's good to memorize scripture. Proverbs 14, verse 12, a very important little piece of truth. There is a way that appears to be right. There's a way that seems right to a human being, but the end of it is death. In the end, it leads to death. Now look, you know people, and you know people don't choose what they choose because they think it's wrong. No one says, I'm going to choose to do wrong. People choose to do what they do because they think that that is right. They honestly and truly think that their way is right. And that kind of thinking plays itself out in a lot of different ways, and you know, we see our own flavor of it here in the United States, and I think we're seeing it writ large all around us in some of the crazy things that are going on in our popular society. A way that seems right, passionately believed, it's all around us. For example, just a few. I know I'm generalizing quite a bit, but how about this? Isn't it better that I am free to choose my own path and not the path that others walk? Sounds good, doesn't it? Isn't it better that I am free to make my own rules and not the rules that others follow? And isn't it better that I decide who and what I am and what I want to be and what I want to declare myself to be based on what I want, what I feel, not what others want of me or what God wants of me? Sound familiar? Some will remain convinced up to the very end that they must live a different way. Now, I think that such people sincerely believe that their way is more true, that it is more authentic, true to themselves. But when that way of thinking is viewed from another perspective, they're also extremely selfish, creating all kinds of collateral damage all around them, damaging the lives of the people that they're near, they interact with, because they expect everybody else to bend to their way of thinking. There's a way that seems right, but the end of it is death, as we will see today. So why must some be permanently destroyed? That is part of the teaching of the last great day. Why must some be permanently destroyed? If we are to enjoy a world or an eternity where there are no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no violence, no envy or hatred, the sort of thinking that I just described doesn't fit in. Even if it's 100% sincere, even if truly believing that that choice is the best for themselves and for others, it's not. And it has to stop. So at the end of the entire Holy Day sequence, we're told that some are cast into a lake of fire. It's a picture. It's a picture of complete and permanent destruction. Let's take a look at that in Revelation 20, verse 14. Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So there is one last step. And it's for their own good and for the good of others. How is it for their own good? Okay, you might wonder, well, how's that for someone's good that they be permanently destroyed? Well, because they will never really, they will not be happy in the reality of eternal existence. Because eternity is going this way, and people going that way are going to be miserable. And if they were to live forever in unhappiness and frustration and resentment, then they would truly suffer eternally. God's plan does not include eternal suffering, contrary to popular opinion. God does not want eternal suffering. Another reason, because this is why it's for their own good and for the good of others, because their chosen way of life would, at some point, inevitably, I don't know how long it would take, negatively affect the lives of others. Your future will be damaged if that is allowed to happen, but it will not. Okay, let's look at some of the details. Only people who understand the truth and reject it are destroyed. Only people who understand the truth and reject it are destroyed. So we covered a lot of ground in the first message. Plenty of people in the past have been completely ignorant of God, rejected God, and plenty of people in the present age reject God. But did they really understand what they were rejecting? That's not even taken into account people who never heard about God, but for most, the answer to that question, did they truly understand what they were rejecting? The answer is no. And we kind of talked about those people this morning, right? But for some, the answer is yes. For some, the answer is yes. So I said that there are two prerequisites, if you will. There are two prerequisites to total destruction in the lake of fire. One, as I said, that a person knows the whole truth. And two, that person has access to the Holy Spirit, which grants understanding of that truth. Those things have to be in place. So that gives us a few categories of human experience to consider. Okay? Some, this is one category, category one. Some are given to know the truth today. And they receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands that follows repentance and baptism. This is the Church of God. That's a category of human experience. Some, this is part two, or category two, some will learn God's truth during the millennium, and they too will have open access to the Spirit of God. Okay? I don't think God forces His Holy Spirit on people, but they will have open access. I don't know all the details of that. And then three, remember we're talking about three categories here of people who have the truth, and have the understanding of the Spirit. So here's a third one. Some who have lived their whole lives under deception and have not had access to the Holy Spirit will be raised up to physical life, which is what we talked about this morning, at the time of the Great White Throne Judgment. And at that time, the knowledge found in God's Word will be opened up to them. And they too will have open access to God's Holy Spirit. So those are three categories of people who have the criteria, if you will, for total destruction. So let's say that this principle is true during the present age of the church. It's true during the millennium, and it's true during the Great White Throne Judgment. Let's take a look at these, though. Let's take a look at some scriptures that apply this principle to the Church of God. Go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 8. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 8. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Then, an analogy is given to us. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and it is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Go down to Hebrews 10, a couple pages over probably, and let's take a look at Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 29. Remember, this is written to the church of God. If we, deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Scary. I think it's meant to be scary. I think it's interesting, although it's not definitive, so I'm going to throw something at you here, that this warning comes right after a warning. So this warning here is about destruction, right? This warning comes after another warning, which we often quote, in verse 25, which says, Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. I think it's interesting that they're just like back to back like that. People have to obey God. You know, when God says, hey, you know what, folks, we're meeting over here on Saturday and here's the time, and some say, not me, I'm doing something different. In fact, tell you what, who's with me over here? People who do that are playing with fire. Okay, we're in Hebrews. Let's take one more verse out of Hebrews. And this is a little longer section here. Hebrews 12, verse 22 through 29. Speaking of the church again. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, and you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicating the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Our God is a consuming fire. So that's scripture that applies this principle of understanding and the presence of the Holy Spirit to the church of God. Let's take a look at scriptures that are related to those who experience the millennium in the flesh, the millennial experience. Go to Ezekiel 36. Verses 26 through 30. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 through 30. God is speaking here to Israel as they will be reconstituted in the millennium, made a nation again. We talked a little bit about that during this week. We'll pick up that in the middle of the thought. In verse 26, it says, I will give you, Israel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. So these people will receive God's spirit. There are plenty of other scriptures that say this. It also goes on to say, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and I will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees, the crops of the fields, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. So this is Israel during the millennium. They have God's spirit, they have God's truth. So the people who are alive during the millennium will have both. So it's a real nice time, but it's also a very serious time for people, because they have all the criteria. Now I said, I don't believe that God forces His Holy Spirit on anyone, but they have open access to God's truth and God's Holy Spirit. It's serious business to live during the millennium. I don't think it's a party. Go to Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. So, here we are at the end of the 1,000 years. What do we read? Verses 7 in Revelation 20. When the 1,000 years were over, and they're coming to an end, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations. All these people who lived during the millennium. In the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, and gather them for battle, and in number they are like the sand on the seashore. And they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and destroyed them. So these are people who lived during the millennium. Okay, let's look at some scriptures that apply this principle of access to God's truth and access to God's spirit to the rest of the dead, those who we spoke about this morning. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, verses 13 and 14. The valley of dry bones, the people who are raised up to physical life, who are there at the great white throne to be judged, or the books opened to them. Ezekiel 37, verse 13, 14. Then you, my people, these who are resurrected to physical life, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up out of them, and I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land, and then you will know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. So these are people, we're speaking here of Israel, but we learned this morning by going through the scriptures that this applies not only to Israel, this applies to the people of Assyria, the people of Nineveh, the people of Sodom, the people of Ethiopia, all people will be resurrected to flesh. They will receive God's Spirit, and they will have the truth. And that's the day of decision. But as I said, salvation is not universal, nor is it guaranteed. Let's go back to Revelation 20, and let's read verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. These are the people who are raised up to physical life. We've gone through this before. And they were standing before the throne, and books were opened. Knowledge of God's word is opened up to them. They get access to the information, if you will. But you know, and I know, that it's more than just information. You can put this information in front of people, but it doesn't mean that it's going to make any sense to them. It needs to be together with God's Holy Spirit. So the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to what they did, according to the words that were written in the books. So you put that together with Ezekiel 37, and we've got the two very important ingredients: the right information the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which provides understanding. And then things get serious. We read this before, but in verse 14 it says, then some are thrown into the lake of fire. Verse 14. So after a time of testing and judgment, there's the passing of a verdict by the one who is judge. And this is what happens. All who can be saved will be saved. Everybody who wants to be saved will be saved. But all those who will not allow themselves to be changed, to be made over in the spiritual image of God, of the Father and the Son, people who won't go that way will be destroyed. And because God has laid it out this way, no one can claim that such people were unjustly condemned. God is fair. This is true of the Church of God, who are presently subject to testing, to judgment, and the finality of God's verdict. It is also true of the people who will be alive during the 1,000-year period of Christ's rule, and it is true for those in the second resurrection. For me, this is a very important teaching. I was not raised a religious person, and when I was coming into the knowledge of the truth, I wasn't really quite clear that the church was actually a church. I heard the radio broadcast, I saw the magazines, and I was learning all this stuff, but I didn't really put it all together that this was a church. Maybe I didn't want to, I don't know. So I was reading around, so I was reading other material. And I got a heavy dose of the teaching of an immortal soul that goes to hell. And I was very, very distraught. I thought, because I'm coming into this realization that God is real, this is all meaningful, and then I'm hit with this. And I wondered, okay, well, what would I do? For me, and I've had other experiences that I don't want to get into right now. I mean, it really became very powerfully burned into my mind when I had my heart attack a couple of years ago. You have a heart attack, you think about life and death. And I'm glad to know God's truth. I am glad to know that there isn't a future of eternal torment for me, or you, or anybody else. And that is why I think it is it's serious, grim, but it's necessary. And it is good news. So what is destroyed in the lake of fire? What is destroyed, right? A human being. What's a human being? Mr. Dow talked about big questions in life. What is a person? What is a human? What is God? Okay, so a human being is a whole being. You, me, each and every one of us, we're a complete being made of a body and mind and spirit. So we're made of the dust, material stuff, the atoms and the molecules and the universe. And we're just like all the other creatures, the created things. And to this, God adds a spiritual component to human beings. In God's church, we call this the spirit in man. You could call it different things, but it's a spiritual component that is in you. It is not God's Holy Spirit. It's your spirit. It's something different. Now, the Holy Spirit can work together with your spirit, and that interaction between your spirit and God's Holy Spirit is what moves you forward to spirit-born eternal life. And everybody has their own spirit. Spirit in man, spirit in woman, spirit in human, however you like to phrase it. But not everybody has God's Holy Spirit. So you've got a human spirit, but not everybody has God's Holy Spirit. You have to have these two things working together. When we die, the body returns to dust, dust to dust. And the spirit that we develop that's interacted with God's Holy Spirit, or not, the spirit that we've developed during our days in the flesh returns to God, does it not? It's not alive. It has no body. But it can be raised to life with a new incorruptible body. So over time, if you add it up, we had 108 billion was an estimate that I heard earlier during the feast here. Okay, so over time, a lot of human spirits have returned to God. And they are awaiting their day of resurrection. Some will be raised when Christ returns. Some with the rest of the dead. And over the years, we've had different ways of looking at it. I mean, it's consider it this way. Consider it a record of who and what you are, what you're all about, that God can use to raise you back to life. We've compared it to a cassette tape and a CD-ROM, and now I compare it to an exec file that you can delete or keep on your computer, and who knows what the future holds. But it's kind of, you know, it's a record that God has of you that returns to him, that he can use to bring you to life, eternal life. But some of these spirits are not suitable for the gift of eternal life. Sad but true. And they will be destroyed. And after that destruction, there is no future hope of resurrection to any type of life. Go to Matthew 10. Verse 28. Jesus taught a doctrine of permanent destruction by fire. Matthew 10, verse 28. You've got a red letter Bible. These are red letters. They're red letters in my Bible. That means these are the master's words. Jesus himself, he says in verse 28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, the whole person, the body, mind, and spirit that you are. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in the fires of Gehenna." Now, your Bible probably says hell. Anybody's Bible not say hell? Well, your Bible probably says hell. Now, that's a pretty lame translation because the word there is Gehenna. And Gehenna's a real place. I've been there. I've been to Gehenna. It's a valley on the south side of Jerusalem where they used to push off all the garbage. And it burned in a big burning heap. All the time. There was always smoke rising from it. So I drove along the little highway there on the side of Jerusalem, and there was a little off-ramp that said Gehenna. So I've been on the highway to hell. It's a real place. And I went down, and I walked around in Gehenna, and it's turned into a park now. It's full of benches and trees and stuff. And I have a picture of myself in Gehenna, you know, goofing around. He's talking about the fires of Gehenna, a place south of Jerusalem where garbage and refuse was taken and burned with fire. Jesus is teaching here about permanent destruction by fire. Of not just the body, but of the spirit. That spirit, the record of who and what this person was. Go to Mark 9. And I'm not throwing in all the cross-references from the different Gospels, which are just different records of the same thing. Mark 9, verse 47. More red letters. Jesus teaching here, a session of teaching about moral behavior and consequences. And in Mark 9, verse 47, he says this: "If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, for it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fires of Gehenna, where the worm that eats them does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire." Everything will be salted with fire. They used salt as a purifying agent back then. If you want to purify something, you used salt. I mean, nowadays, we use chemicals that have like two alphabets worth of letters in them, and you see them on the, you know, on the back of your corn chips. But they used salt back then to preserve meat, to preserve other food, and it was used as a purifying agent. So what he's saying is, everything will be purified by fire. Everything unworthy of eternal existence is to be destroyed permanently. Please notice, these are the words of Jesus himself. Jesus taught a doctrine of permanent destruction by fire. There are other places, Matthew 5, verse 22, verse 29, it's from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 18, verse 9. So these are all different times in his ministry. They're not just the Gospels repeating the same thing. Jesus taught a doctrine of permanent destruction by fire. It's pretty scary, right? I mean, it's serious stuff, and I think, you know, we're meant to take these seriously. But here's an important point. Even though it's very serious, and it can sound very ominous and impossible, perhaps, when you think of the verses that we read in Hebrews, you know? Remember this: God is always willing to accept true repentance. This is your takeaway. Go to 1 John 1, verse 8. And let's read something that John wrote to the church, to people like you and me, and to himself. John 1, verse 8. If we, church, you, me, him, her, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, though, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, he wrote this to people he loved, he knew, people like you. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So that stuff in Hebrews can be pretty scary. But the answer is pretty simple. Repentance. Be willing to change. I mean, some of us have God's truth. We have God's Holy Spirit. Yet we still sin. So should we be terrified? Should we be living in fear? No. And yes. Yes and no. You got to take it seriously. But there is an answer. The good news is that God is willing to forgive any sin that is repented of, even if it's through weakness and temptation or, you know, a habit that's built up and the sin is repeated. God can forgive these things as long as the person's yours, mine. As long as our intention, attitude, and desire is to obey God, and to repent, forgiveness is out there. It's yours. And that's good news. Jesus said, when asked, how many times should I forgive people? You know, seven times? And he said, no, seven times, you know, 100. Was it seven times 70? And he just basically, I think he meant, just keep forgiving. So what is that willful sin, you know? If someone sins willfully, like we read about it in Hebrews there. Well, if a person has been given spiritual understanding of God's way and has experienced the blessings of that way, but then decides that they no longer want it, they change their attitude, they deliberately choose a life of rebellion, despising God's laws, then their sin is unforgivable. That's not forgivable. Because there's no repentance. And God will not give eternal life to anyone who insists on living in opposition to Him. And you should be glad of that. Now, some people have been specially called, chosen by God, and given His Spirit. Yet at some point, you know, they purposefully, knowingly reject it. And it can come from different things. Bitterness.
Yeah.
Refusal to forgive others.
Yeah.
Neglect. Neglect of prayer, Bible study, the Holy Spirit dies out. They stopped allowing God to build His character in them. It's serious business. Now, some are experiencing that time of decision now. It was mentioned this morning, I'm mentioning it again. That is the situation of the Church of God. Others, this will take place for them during the 1,000 years. And then others, at the resurrection of the rest of the dead. And what's important when thinking about this subject, the lake of fire, the second death, is to remember that God does not give up on people. People give up on God. God gives everyone all the help, all the encouragement, and all the opportunity for success that each and every person needs to inherit eternal life. And every individual, you and you and you, you, shows by their actions and their choices that they do or do not want eternal life in God's family. And so God, in love, gives it to some, but not to others. Go to Malachi 4. So Malachi 4 is right there at the end of the Old Testament. The closing thoughts of the Old Testament, if you will. Let's read Malachi 4, verses 1 through 4. This is speaking to those who choose life. And it says, surely the day is coming and it will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left of them. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. It's the kind of picture that we relish at the Feast of Tabernacles. Then you will trample on the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Ashes, because they've been destroyed permanently. So let's take a look at Revelation 21. Some of the closing thoughts of the New Testament. And I think there's a parallelism here that's intentional. We close out the Old Testament with a warning. Warning for us, but also a promise. And there's good reason for it. Revelation 21, verses 7 through 8. This was referenced earlier in the feast as well. It says, those who are victorious will inherit all things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So Old Testament and New Testament close with the same concept. It's serious business, and it can be very grim. But there's an answer. You know the answer. You can apply it in your life. It's also a comfort, because you know that there is no everlasting torment. For those who receive eternal life, there will be no more sorrow. We've gone through this, right? There will be no more pain, no more crying or grief. But even for those who are cast into the lake of fire, there is no future sorrow. There is no pain. There is no crying. And there is no grief. For them, there's nothing. There's silence. And it will be over. God is merciful. God is fair, and God is just.